people. I just have to say, here's why. I know I could come up with a, thank you. I know I could come up with a lot of reasons, but the most interesting one to me of late is that last week, with daylight savings time, everyone was early. And then this week, everyone's late. What's up? I mean, something's not hooked up right up here, is it? Maybe it's just me. I don't know. Well, congratulations for being early last week, and congratulations for being late this week. So, you know, I guess that's the way it works. So is everybody tired? Is that the deal? Long week, busy week? You look a little bit tired. I'm a little bit tired. I did a filling gig for a Marvin Gaye impersonator last night. So that was real fun. It's my kind of thing, you know. Just thought I'd share a little personal details. I know you care. Well, we're going to continue in this this book of Matthew. We're going to talk about Jesus. And next week, I believe it's next week, we start in Jesus' parables. So that's pretty cool stuff. And I think, is it next week or the week after?
Yeah.
It's the week after. That's right. I've got to finish 12 first. Getting ahead of myself. Got to spend at least 15 weeks in chapter 12. Okay, so well, let's take a look at the passage of Scripture. What's that?
I'm pretty sure you preach next week.
I do preach next week, but I was trying to skip it. Just feel that way. So we're going to take a look at the passage. Let's start with a word of prayer. We'll look at Matthew 12 here. We'll bring the drama team up. You know the deal. Let's do it. Lord, thank you so much for being here with us. You promised to be here with us because we're gathered in your name. And we commit this time to you right now so that we would hear from you, so that we would experience your presence, that you would speak to us where we need to hear it, that we would be willing to listen, and that we would be willing to act upon what you say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 12, verses 15 through 37. This is a lot of reading, so buckle up. When Jesus became aware of this, he departed. What did he become aware of, Mark?
That the Pharisees were plotting to kill him.
They were plotting to kill him. That is correct. The Pharisees were out to get him. I would have departed too. Many crowds followed him, and he cured all of them, and he ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not wrangle or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed or quench a smoldering wick until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Then they brought him to a demoniac who was blind and mute, and he cured him so that the one who had been mute could speak and see. All the crowds were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons, that this fellow casts out the demons." He knew what they were thinking, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. And then, will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own exorcists cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man? Then, indeed, the house can be plundered. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, people will be forgiven for every sin and blasphemy, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person brings good things out of a good treasure, and the evil person brings evil things out of an evil treasure. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
Confounded as to how to follow that.
It's best not to.
Yeah, probably shouldn't even bother trying. Oh, yeah.
Third graders enter this way, and Pathfinders, which are seventh grade that way, and fourth through sixth grade get in here today.
Be gone, children.
Wish it was that.
No, we like you. But you'll have more fun not listening to me. So, can I just say two things. One, Dan was right on most counts that people were early last week and late this week, except for the most contrary person in the room. Bowler was early this week and late last week, and I'm pretty sure it was just to not be like everyone else.
Yeah,
I could be wrong.
That's true.
The other thing is, I am just so glad we're in a church that has birthday parties. I mean, who does that? It's awesome. So I'm glad we get to celebrate on Saturday, because this morning we're going to talk about evil, which is loads of fun. I actually want to talk about four things. Evil, rules, Jesus, and the archaic English word rightwise. I know you were all waiting for that last one.
Taking notes.
Yeah. No, only Brian's taking notes. Unless there's someone else doing it now. Brian's not intimidating enough. Do you have more than one?
You're on tape.
Oh, I'm on tape. Sweet. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about evil. It shows up in our passage as a strong man, Satan, earlier in the chapter as witheredness, as blindness, as deafness. But evil is one of those words that modern culture has diluted the meaning of to the point where, does anyone really know what it means anymore? We know it exists. You know, Dan mentioned a couple of weeks ago the lie of modernity, or modernity, modernism, whatever you want to call it. And it turns out a lot of postmoderns actually believe this too, we've just individualized it, that we will progress our way out of evil. Evil will fade into the background of history as a kind of lesson for a mature humanity, childhood lesson, as it were, for a humanity that is becoming perfect. This kind of had a hole ripped in it in the American Civil War. It got a really big hole ripped in it in the First World War. And then by the time the Second World War came along, I mean, we're numbering the things. People started to admit that, you know, evil might exist.
Could be.
The fact that it took Nazism, the Jewish Holocaust, and a world war that claimed 50 million lives to get us to admit that evil exists is kind of shameful. But the world did something about it, finally, in 1945. We did something truly novel. We made rules. We created an organization called the United Nations, which amounts to a giant rules committee that says, all right, conflict's going to happen. Let's manage it. You know, United Nations is really a hopeful name, isn't it? Not so much. You know, I mentioned that postmoderns have actually bought into this idea of progressive righteousness, as it were, but we've individualized it. And after all, Second World War was a long time ago, and it was a long way away. You know, those 50 million dead were mostly in Europe. You know? Like, what do we have to do with it? You know, never mind that after that we still had Korea, Vietnam, we have Joseph Stalin, we have Mao Zedong, we have Kim Jong-il, we have Osama bin Laden, most recently the popular one is Joseph Kony. You know, there's something wrong with the world. There's something wrong. It's not getting better. But, as the postmodern will say, but not with me. That's like macro problems. We have nations, we have armies, governments, all that big stuff. If we can get away from the big and focus on the individual, we ought to be able to make progress, right? Anyone tried that? How's it worked? Is it working for anyone? You know, personally, I find that the same problems we have nationally and internationally, we have as individuals too. You know, I'm in management, and I have a bunch of people that work for me. And, you know, I find that I can be offended by little things that I don't even, by the people that work for me, by little things that now I can't even remember in specific and may not have happened at all. But I can take it out on the people that work for me for weeks because I'm annoyed. And I don't even realize I'm doing it half the time. Somebody has to point it out to me. You know, I got called out by a coworker, this was several years ago, actually many years ago, for doing something unsafe with pulling a pallet out of a truck. The specifics aren't that important, but someone called me out for it saying, that was stupid, you could have crushed someone's foot, whatever, and I didn't even miss a beat blaming somebody else.
Oh.
You know, and 5 minutes later you're going, I know better than that. But there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong. And there are apparently random things that happen. You know, people get sick. Children are born with deformities. Storms rack the earth. It kills people. It kills animals. Even animals do unspeakably brutal things to one another. We don't even have to get involved in it. There is something wrong with creation. And that something wrong is evil. You know, this is why the first 11 chapters of Genesis are so freaking important to understanding the rest of the Bible. We'll talk about it sometime. But the way we deal with evil is rules. And rules are necessary. Rules are good. I'm not going to preach against rules. They're necessary because of evil. They keep us from killing ourselves and one another. Because we're pretty destructive when you come down to it. So they're necessary because of evil, but they are not the solution to it. Rules exist to manage the problem, limit the disaster. They are an admission that evil has power over us, that we need to fence it out. We have to limit it, keep it at bay, put it in a box. It's too strong. We need something beyond just our willpower to keep it back. And God is no fool. He knows that humans need rules. So something like 1400 to 1800 years, depending who you talk to, before the events that we're reading about today, God gives rules to his people. He gives rules to Israel. And they were good rules. They were designed to keep the people of Israel from damaging themselves and those around them. It's for other reasons too, but those were big ones for our story today. But something happened over that 1400 years or so between the giving of the law and the coming of Jesus. The rules came to somehow have more authority than God's original direction to humanity. You know, if you look at what God made us to do, it was to be one another's helpers and to care for creation. That was his intention for us in the beginning, before there was something wrong. Before there was evil. Now, our Pharisees in this story are the rules committee. They were charged at that time, or taken the role, of interpreting the rules for the present generation. That's actually a worthy calling. It's a fairly worthy thing to be doing. Because sometimes rules from 1400 years ago, they have a hard time applying to today. We don't know quite how it fits. And we actually need to do the work to figure out how it fits. But the problem these particular Pharisees had, and we know it's not every Pharisee, because later we have people like Nicodemus who come and talk to Jesus. We have people like Paul. We have people like Gamaliel who stands up when people are, the Sanhedrin wants to chase down the Christians in the early Christian church and wipe them out. And Gamaliel says, hey, if they're from God, we can't stop them. And if they're not, it'll die out. You know, so not all of the Pharisees were quite in the same camp, but this particular group is trying to use the rules to solve evil rather than using them to temper it. And in the process, I think their definition of evil changed from that brokenness of the world, that something wrong, to breaking the rules. The rules have replaced creation. And breaking the rules have replaced the fall. They're going after breaking the rules instead of the brokenness that makes us want to break the rules. The Rules Committee can't solve the brokenness of the world. At best, it can keep it from destroying itself. Hopefully it does. Now, let's see. Can we think of any current attempts to solve the world's problems through an appeal to the Rules Committee? In an election year, can we think of any attempts to appeal to the Rules Committee to solve the world's problems? You know, I ran across something interesting when I was prepping this. Someone who had said that the Declaration of Independence in the United States displayed a wonderful understanding of Genesis 1, the individual dignity of every human being as created. And the Constitution demonstrated a wonderful understanding of Genesis 3. Humanity is fallen, and we need rules. You study the period between the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, this country was a mess. We need rules. My goodness. Our government's a rules committee, people. Well, let's meet the actual solution to evil, since rules don't seem to be doing the trick. Matthew leads off today with an editorial comment on who Jesus is and what he is up to. Now, it is an editorial declaration, but it mirrors very closely something Jesus says about himself in the book of Luke. Jesus stands up in front of his hometown, and I've said this before, it's so key to understanding Jesus, I think, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the prisoners free. Matthew reminds us that Jesus has declared war on evil. He's not interested in managing it. And he is about the business of bringing justice, or righteousness, they're the same word, to victory. And he is not just thinking about it, or waiting to do it, or making plans to do it. He is actively doing it. The witheredness of the man's hand from last week, when Jesus says, stretch out your hand and the witheredness is gone, is gone. The witheredness is not managed. It's gone. The wounds of the crowd from verse 15, the crowds followed him and he cured all of them. Their infirmities are gone. The demon possessing the blind and mute man is gone. In verse 22. You know, Jesus interacts with evil and its consequences in only one way. If you look carefully, God's interaction with evil is limited to obliterating it. That's his plan. The rules don't apply to him. He doesn't need them. God's presence is for the obliteration of evil. You know, in a few weeks, we get to celebrate what happens when Jesus takes his war against evil to the middle of institutional evil, and it kills him. What is left of death when Jesus is done with it? There's nothing left of it. It's the last weapon of evil, and he rids the world of it. But back to today, before I get into an Easter sermon. Jesus is going about the business of destroying evil, but he runs into the Rules Committee. And they have decided that the rules solve evil. They run up against Jesus and say, hey, that's our territory. What are you doing healing people? That's what we do. They got to follow the rules. But before we get too self-righteous about these Pharisees, let's be clear. We have rules. We need rules. The rules keep us from destroying one another and ourselves. And we may be blind to the work of God because of those rules. Because we give them too much power to solve our problems. We also need to be attentive to what Jesus says about binding the strong man. We want to get our lives back. There's something wrong, and we don't want there to be something wrong. Who wants to live in a world where there's something wrong? In the international world, where there's mass slaughter going on? In the personal world, where I'm just destroying relationships with the people I know by accident, it seems like? I'm just doing stuff, and they're like, what the heck? I don't even know what I'm doing. Mess me up. We want to get it back. We want to plunder the strong man's house. We try to use rules to do it, but the strong man's not bound. So he comes up and he punches us in the nose. And it just keeps happening. Even though we're following the rules. The rules actually keep us out of the strong man's house so he can't kill us. And let's remember that Jesus obeyed the rules. He disobeyed not a single one of the commands of the law. The rules are a good thing, and Jesus followed them. So why is he so hard on the Pharisees? He calls them a brood of vipers. Just such an awesome thing. When's the last time you used that in conversation? You brood of vipers! He talks about an unforgivable sin. We'll get back to that. If he is obeying the rules, what's the deal? Well, now we get to talk about the word rightwise. I like archaic language. I love the OED, Oxford English Dictionary. It is like my favorite book. Rightwise is an archaic word. It's the active form of the word righteous. Righteous has unfortunately acquired these semi-mystical and frankly fairly negative connotations in modern society. But if you look at it, you can see that it comes from the word right. Right, not in the sense of I have rights, but in the sense of this is right. It works. Like a scale that actually balances an ounce to an ounce. That's why we actually say when it, before a scale can be used, it has to be justified, which is the same word as rightwise. It has to be made equal. It has to actually function the way it's supposed to. Lost my spot. A mechanic rightwises a car engine. It's very similar to the word fix. The engine has not built up some sort of debt by failing to work right. It's broken. It needs to be fixed, set right, made righteous. Tell you what I think is going on with the Pharisees and why Jesus is so upset. Because remember, his mission here is to bring justice to victory. Righteousness to victory. To bring victory to things set right. That's what he's going around doing. And he runs up against people that have replaced right, the way the world was supposed to be, the creation, God's intention, with rules. I would much rather have creation. But, you know, would you rather have the law code of the United States government or, I don't know, Silver Falls? I'm just saying. Seems sensible to me. For them, the problem is breaking the rules, and that is a problem because it's destructive to us, but it is not the real problem. And it turns out that breaking the rules can't damage God. God cares about the rules in so much as we damage ourselves by breaking them, and one another by breaking them. Jesus was not going around to add merits to people's cosmic account to equal out the demerits that they have earned by breaking the rules. That doesn't seem to be what he's going on about, but that's what the Pharisees were going on about, and he gets mad! You want to offend God, do that. The real problem is evil. There's evil. The tree is bad. It bears bad fruit. It's broken. It doesn't work. The car doesn't run. Fallenness, brokenness. And it's dealt with by the presence of God. Jesus shows up on the scene and he just blows it away. You know, man with a withered hand, it's not withered anymore. A blind man isn't blind. A lame man isn't lame. The dead aren't dead. God doesn't care about the broken rules. He cares about you. He wants to get into you and rightwise you. Make you work. He wants to make the tree good so that it can bear good fruit. Do what it was made for. And finally, the unforgivable sin.
Sweet.
I just got to say that doing research on this was a fascinating experience. You know, there's so much being said about that has been said about it that by the time I'd read it all, I felt like I had the mental acuity of a ham sandwich. It's like... Turns out context is helpful, though. Something I've learned about the Bible. You know, if all this is right, that Jesus is going about setting things right, and it's his presence that does it, then why is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit unforgivable? If God isn't in the business of just adding merits to your account, but actually wants to fix you, then what's forgiveness? Turns out, forgiveness isn't saying it's okay that you broke a rule. That's just not that big of a deal. Forgiveness is setting you right. Fixing what's broken. Getting in there and replacing the piece that doesn't work. Forgiveness is being right-wised by the Holy Spirit. The presence of God is the replacement part. You can't be fixed without the Holy Spirit. I think that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit isn't an action. It isn't a word. It isn't something you do at a point in time, necessarily. Could be, I guess. It's not an action that God refuses to forgive. It's a choice you make that God literally can't forgive, because it is the solution. It's like rejecting putting pistons in your car and expecting it to run. You can't. It's not that the mechanic doesn't want your car to work. It's you're missing a piece. And it's a piece that must be there, or it won't work. I think this is really important to understand today, because this war is actually still going on. Jesus lived his entire life on earth at war with evil. He showed us the defeat of evil, and then gave us the Holy Spirit to carry on the war. This is still happening. The war against evil is still going on. God is still ferreting evil out in all of its hiding places and destroying it. And it won't be over until God has scoured evil from every corner of the universe. That's God's plan. He wants it gone. And what rules that we have today, good, healthy, important, necessary rules, might we be counting on to destroy evil instead of God destroying evil? Or even worse, and I think that I've fallen in this camp, have we forgotten that this battle's going on? Actually, on the edge of charismatic now. The Holy Spirit lives in you as a Christian. And the Holy Spirit is God on earth. And it destroys evil. It wipes it out by its presence. God is still about the business of eradicating evil. And the rules you have broken won't stop him. The rules are for your protection, and God wants you to obey the rules for your protection, but God doesn't need protection. It is not God's plan to make evil okay. He is not interested in fencing evil out or putting it in a box. God has no intention of using therapeutic methods to reduce the impact of evil. He wants to kill it. Amen. Heavenly Father, just ask you to keep this in our minds, in my mind, in my heart, to remember that you are about the business of rightwising the world, and that you will have victory. Give us hope in the times when it doesn't seem like it's true. Help us to keep this in our hearts and minds this week. Amen.